So, we're starting a new sermon series, which I'm quite excited about, called When Worlds Collide. Now, some of you know that my job within the church, I do all sorts of things, but really my job within the church is Director of Mission, which is a poncy-sounding title that basically means my job is to try and help us bring more people in. Not so that they can help us to sing louder or be part of the club, but because actually as a church, we believe that it is worth getting to know Jesus. That these songs that we sing about a God who wants to be our Father, who says that our identity is as his child. This God whose name is above all names, he's worth knowing. And that's what we do. And part of my job over the last, you know, few years has been trying to put on events sometimes that it's easy to invite our friends along to because maybe that'll be the first step in. And over the last couple of years, I've realized that it's really hard work. That actually, sometimes it's quite stressful waiting for people to sign up and get tickets. And there's a little bit of a note there for everyone to take home, slightly. Book in sooner. It's very helpful. But actually, I got to a point where I thought, you know, ABBA evenings are fun, but maybe they're not the answer. Quiz night's brilliant. Definitely get signing up to that so Kat Henderson doesn't have kittens. But maybe they're not the whole answer either, because this is more personal. This is about bringing our worlds together. Because so often we live our lives and we have our Sunday self and our Sunday friends, and sometimes those Sunday friends are allowed into the rest of the week. And then we have our work self and our work friends. And we've got friends that maybe we play football with or we do other clubs with or other things. And we've got a family, and sometimes never the twain shall meet, isn't it? So I want us to have a bit of a think about how we change that. But I'm going to begin today by looking at a particular story. And then over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at other places in the story where God's people found themselves in another world. And how did they respond when they got there? What did it look like? What did it mean to be God's people living in a world that doesn't know God always? What does that mean? So that's what I mean. When worlds collide, it's not apocalyptic. It's about bringing our worlds together. And then, of course, we'll finish at Christmas, when actually we see this most beautiful collision of kingdoms as the kingdom of heaven sent down its prince to earth to change everything forever. So I want to start off, though, by thinking about this question. Come and see. You know, we've sung these songs, and actually we've sung songs about this incredible God. Of course we want people to come and see him. He's awesome. But actually it's not always so straightforward. So I want to have a look at a story that we find in the book of John, chapter 1. And the book of John is written all about the life and times of Jesus. So there are four different guys who wrote the life and times of Jesus. We call them the Gospels. And John starts in a very particular place. And we're kind of starting halfway through the first chapter. We've kind of turned over a couple of pages of his book. And we're beginning the story there. Now, to set the scene of where we're at, Jesus has been born, he's grown up, he's done his teenage years, like he's grown out of the spotty phase, he's gone into his 20s, he's been living as a carpenter, not causing really any stirs very much at all. Nobody's aware that he's very special beyond his immediate family. And we pick up this story just as he's beginning to reveal who he is, just as it's beginning to step out. And John, the guy who writes this account, kind of sets it up a little bit at this point, a bit like a courtroom. And he goes to another man called John, slightly confusing, bear with me. All right, another man called John, John the Baptist, for clarity's sake, okay? And he sets him up as like the star witness at this point in the book. And so he calls upon him to come and give his testimony. And we'll catch up with that in just a moment. Because before we get quite to that, I wonder actually if we could think about this question. So we'll come to the courtroom and we'll get the witness in just a minute who's going to tell us the answer. But actually, there's a question here. What do we think it's like to meet Jesus? Okay, Jesus walked the earth 2,000 years ago, and all kinds of people had all kinds of encounters with him. But have you ever stopped to think, what would it be like? I have. It's the kind of thing that I'd think about a lot as a kid, and I've thought about it a lot as an adult. What would it be like to actually meet him, to bump into Jesus on the street? To have him come and knock on your door and say, I'm coming for tea. Like, what would it be like to sit down and have dinner with Jesus? To go on a dog walk with Jesus? Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? I wonder what happens in your head. I wonder what emotions you imagine that would ignite. I wonder if we'd even recognize him. I wonder. And it's good to hold on to that as a bit of a thought before we carry on. So now we'll enter the courtroom where John is setting up John the Baptist as the star witness. And the story that we're going to hear over the next little couple, next 20 minutes or so, it's set over 4 days. It's set in 3 locations, and there's about 5 or 6 key characters. But here's the first person taking the stand, if you like, to give his testimony. So this was John the Baptist's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" Right, I'm going to stop it there because I just need to explain something. John the Baptist is what it says on the tin. Okay, he was a Baptist. That does not mean he followed a certain tradition of the church. It meant he went around baptizing people. And in Jewish tradition, that was usually done with people who had not grown up Jews, but who had chosen to convert to Judaism. And it was this symbolic ritual that they did, which kind of signified kind of putting off an old life, picking up a new life following God, washing away the sins from the past, and coming out new and clean and fresh for God. That was what was normal. But John the Baptist was being a bit quirky. He was a quirky man. If you read other accounts of him, he wore weird kinds of clothes. He was an odd man. But he was being particularly odd because he was going around encouraging people who were already Jews to get baptized. And this had alerted questions in kind of like the religious authorities' minds. So you have various officials coming along now to ask this question: "Who are you?" Because they want to know quite what's going on and get to the bottom of it all. And so John comes straight right out and says, "Well, I'm not the Messiah." Cryptic. "Well then, who are you?" they asked. "Are you Elijah?" "No," he replied. It's like a game of guess who, isn't it? "Are you the prophet we're expecting?" "No." "Then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself?" So something else you should know about John the Baptist at this point, he's Jesus' cousin. If you go back to the nativity story, we find that. But he has been going around doing all this work, baptizing people all over the place, gathering some really quite big crowds. He's becoming quite famous in his own right. But when they come along and ask him who he is, he just tells them who he's not. And it's significant who he's not. So his is his testimony. This is his, evidence he's giving. He said, "Well, I'm not the Messiah." Now, people had been expecting a Messiah for centuries. And the Messiah was going to be somebody who came along, who was completely anointed by God, who would transform, the kingdom of Israel. He would release them from oppressors. He would carry this amazing, miraculous anointing upon him. John says, "Well, that's not me." And then they say, well, then maybe you're Elijah. And he says, "Well, no." And Elijah's was a cool guy. Elijah had lived hundreds of years before. He was a great prophet, a really famous man of God who had quite famously not died, but kind of gone alive up to heaven. And this story rang. And they were like, "Well, maybe he'll just pop up again one day because he's not dead. Maybe this is Elijah." And they knew that when Elijah came, something great would be coming afterwards. And John says, "Nope, not Elijah either." They go, "Maybe you're another one of the prophets." Because again, their Bibles had said, but you find it in the book of Deuteronomy, if you want to look. But in the book, it said that maybe there would be an amazing prophet coming before the Messiah. And he goes, "No, not him either. I'm not any of those people." And then he continues to tell them who he is. And he says this: "John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah." So he's quoting another great prophet from the past. "I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming." And then the Pharisees who'd been sent asked him, "Well," because they didn't really listen to his answer, "if you're not the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what are you doing baptizing people?" They haven't really quite got the point. As he explains, "No, I'm just like the precursor. You should see who's coming next." And so John explains again, and John told them, "I baptize with water, but right here, in the crowd, is someone you don't recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandal." And this encounter took place in Bethany, an area east of the Jordan River where John was baptizing. John has revealed to them who it is that they're looking for. He said, "I know who it is. I know who you're looking for. It's not me. Keep looking. There's one coming. He's greater than me. I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals." And John, who's got quite a lot of fame and quite a lot of prestige and influence, says, "It's not about me. Have a look over here. You're not even seeing him. He's right amongst you. And that's the end of day one. Day two, same place. Bethany, the story continues because they're still trying to get to the bottom of all that is going on. So the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him. And he stops everything and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he is the one I was talking about when I said, a man who is coming after me, who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I didn't recognize him as the Messiah, but I've been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel." And this is John saying, do you know what? Even I didn't recognize him. I grew up with Jesus. He was my cousin. His mum's my aunt. My mum's his aunt. I knew him, and I didn't know who he was. But something has happened, and I recognize who he is. And at this point, John the Baptist's testimony is beginning to reveal who this Jesus is. And he uses words that we've sung in two songs already this morning. He says, he is the Lamb of God. Now, those words, I'm always aware when we sing them. You know, for those of us who've been in church years, we sing it and we know it. But if people walk in for the first time, like, what? Like a lion, that seems like a good metaphor, doesn't it? Nice and regal, Aslan's a lion. Yeah, it makes sense. But what's the lamb got to do with everything? And John is drawing on, again, the traditions of the Jewish people who sacrificed lambs to kind of ceremonially take away their sins. And he's saying, here's the Lamb of God. Here's the one who will be sacrificed to take away our sins. Here he comes. And he begins to show who he is. And then he carries on to say, do you know what? Jesus came after me. He was born after him. He had, you know, a couple of months on him, birthday-wise. He's beginning to get known after me. John's been traveling around, gathering up crowds for ages. Jesus hasn't yet. But he was here before I was. And he's revealing that this Lamb of God is more than a man. He's somebody who existed before John, before the world, before anybody alive, before all of it. He's beginning to show who Jesus really is. And he carries on and explains. He says, I didn't know who he was, but I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one. But when God sent me to baptize with water, God told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I saw this happen to Jesus. So I testify that he is the chosen one of God. You can almost picture the court scene, can't you? It's not a real court scene. It's an imaginary. It's in my head. But you can almost imagine it. As John goes, here's the reason I saw him. I didn't know who he was. And then I saw the Spirit of God descend. And it didn't go again. It rested. It stayed. Throughout God's people's history, the Spirit of God came upon people at times of need. People had superhuman strength or superhuman creativity or superhuman wisdom. But it always went again. And John's just saying, it came and it rested. And it's resting. And this man will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John deflects all the attention from who he is and says, look at Jesus. It's not about me. And then time continues and they move to Judea, day three. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. We hear the word disciples and I think we often associate them with Jesus, which is fair. But actually, disciples just means followers. And John had a bunch of disciples, people who wanted to hear more of what he had to say, people who wanted to learn from him, sit at his feet, get to know everything he had to tell them. So he's talking to a couple of his disciples. And as Jesus walks by, John looked at him and declared again, look, there's the Lamb of God. And when John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. And Jesus looked around and saw them following. What do you want? He asked them. And they replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? I always love this about Jesus. He never just assumes, even though he knows, because he's Jesus and he's God, he always gives people a chance to say what they want. You know, he met a blind man, and instead of just going, there, I'll stand still, I'll heal you, he said, what is it you'd like? What would you like from me? And he says it to these guys, what is it you want? And these are two guys who've been following John, and John's kind of released them and gone, look, here's the Lamb of God, go for it. And they say, actually, we'd just like to know where you are. We'd like to come and be where you are, which is one of the best things you can ever say to Jesus if he asks you. I just want to know where you are, and I want to be there too. And then he carries on talking. And he says, come and see. So he invites them to come and see what's going on. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him for the rest of the day. And the Bible does not tell us what Jesus talked to them about. He doesn't tell us what they learned. He doesn't tell us what they ate. It doesn't tell us all kinds of things. But the sum result of it is this. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who'd left John and gone to be with Jesus. And he heard what John had said and he'd followed Jesus. And Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, we found the Messiah, which means Christ. And then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. There's something extraordinary about when these guys meet Jesus. There's something extraordinary about the time that they spent with him. They saw him, they understood who he was, he invited them to come and see, and they did. And what they saw meant that they went, hold on a minute, I have to go and tell my brother. I need to go and tell him, because he needs to come and see as well. You know, and Simon comes along, and Simon, you know, who knows if he was just trying to keep his brother quiet or happy, or to make sure they could have dinner quickly and just get the whole thing over and done with. Again, we're not told that bit. But what I love is that everybody seems to get their own unique encounter with Jesus when they meet him for the first time. Everyone gets something different. And Simon walks in, and Jesus knows him, and he says, hi, Simon. I'm going to give you a new name, which is an odd thing to do, unless you're Jesus. Because what Jesus does is he gives Simon a whole new identity. And Simon's not even going to understand the Peter thing for years. He's going to mess it up along the way. But he gives him this name, which actually means rock. I'm going to call you rock. In fact, when I was reading through the commentaries, they said this name Cephas actually was a bit of a, it wasn't even a proper name. It was literally like calling him Rocky, which is funny, isn't it? Like, if Jesus kept saying, I'm going to call you Rocky, I'd be going, can I not have another name? That's weird. So he goes, I'm giving you a whole new, you're going to be Rocky. Like the minute I say that, you go, oh, that's got connotations. And it did. It was Jesus looking at Simon and saying, I'm going to give you a new identity. I'm going to tell you who you are. You thought you were Simon, son of John, and you kind of are, but actually you're Rocky. Can you imagine him puffing up, going, oh, this Jesus is awesome. And then we move on to day four. Because the momentum just keeps building. John's excited because he's worked out who Jesus really is. He's not just his cousin. He's not just a carpenter. He's the Lamb of God. And then he's pointed his disciples towards him. The disciples have gone to get to know him. The disciples have met him and gone, oh my goodness, this is the Messiah. And they've run off to tell their friends. And then the guys move to Galilee. So the story continues. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, come, follow me. Invitations galore. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. And Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Now note here, right? Philip is just full of excitement because he's met this guy and it's really brilliant. And he goes and tells Nathanael, and Nathanael doesn't really get it. Because he says, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? It's a bit like saying, Bognor? What? Apologies to anyone listening from Bognor. But it's something going, really? Surely not. Surely not that school. Surely not that family. Surely not. Nathanael's not convinced. And Philip just says, well, come and see for yourself. And I love this because we talk about invitation quite a lot in our church. We talk about being a church where everyone can belong. Everyone can invite and everyone can grow. And we all think the belong sounds lovely. Let's all find a family where we fit in. Beautiful. Growing's good. Development, self-development. That's all right. Hard work sometimes, but it's good. Invite. That's the bit we all get stuck on, isn't it? If we're honest. It's the bit that's tricky. It's the bit that's hard. And we have all kinds of fears that stop us from inviting people to church or inviting them to get to know Jesus. But actually, when we just see what happens here, it kind of comes out of the overflow of Philip's encounter with Jesus. But actually, what he doesn't do is sit down and say, let me tell you all about the doctrine of the cross. And he doesn't say, let's sit down and have a little Bible study, see if I can introduce you to this man I've met. And he doesn't even try and explain very much. He just says, I've met this guy. He's amazing. You should come and see him too. And even when his friend pours, you know, water on the fire, he's like, well, just come and see. And the rest of it, it turns out he can leave up to Jesus. And there's masses of encouragement in there, actually, for those of us who find this part of following Jesus difficult. Because what happens next is totally on Jesus. As they approached, Jesus said, "Now, here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." And he's talking to Nathanael. Now, if I'd have been there, I'd have been looking over, partly because I'm not a man as well, but I'd have been looking over my shoulder going, "Who's he talking about?" But somehow Nathanael knows that that's him. He knows he's that man of integrity. He knows that that's who he is. And in that minute, he realizes that this Jesus sees him and knows him. And he says, "How do you know about me?" And Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." And Nathanael must be sat there thinking, "But you weren't there when I was under the fig tree. And most people can't see into my heart and know that actually I do try to be a man of integrity. You know me. You've seen me. I've not met you before." And he is blown away by this God who sees him and knows him and wants to meet him. And his response is this: "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." And he's had this totally different encounter again. It wasn't up to Philip to explain who Jesus was, because Jesus will do that all by himself. And I want us to have a little bit of a think, because each of these men's encounters with Jesus was totally different. They all saw something different in Jesus. He revealed a different part of who he was to different people, because he knows that we're unique, we're individual. Our paths and our stories with him won't look the same as the person next to us. If I could sit and take the time to hear all our stories of how we got to know Jesus, they would each be different. Because Jesus doesn't see us as a bunch of factory robots that he's interested in, you know, ordering around the universe. He is interested in us as the unique, beautifully created individuals that he's created us to be. That he has a plan for each of us to know him in the way that he designed us to know him, in the way that will reach our hearts the best. And that's what he does. You know, if you actually look, I'm not going to go through them all, but just in this one short space of part of a chapter of a book, we get all these different ways that Jesus is seen as a rabbi and a teacher, as the Christ, as the Son of God, King of Israel, chosen of God, Lamb of God, a prophet, Messiah. The list just goes on and on and on as he meets each person in their own place and time and reveals who he is to them. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And it means that it takes the pressure off of us when it comes to the inviting. It means that we can be a little bit like these guys were all that time ago, who just wanted people to come and see. Day one, you get John saying, "Don't look at me, it's not about me." By day two, he's going, "Actually, just check out Jesus." And then by day three, Andrew's got it, and he's going, "Check out Jesus." And by day four, he's saying, "Check out Jesus." And it's Philip this time. And it's this snowball effect as people meet Jesus, are excited to be with him, astonished at who he is, and go, "Do you know what? You just need to come and see him too." And it's so exciting. And it comes out of the overwhelm of meeting this man who is God, who sees them and knows them, and who is miraculous, and who is more than they ever thought, and who's so full of the Holy Spirit that they are desperate to bring other people in to see it too. And it leaves us with some challenges. And actually, my first challenge is really simple, because I have got a little bit excited about this part of a story of Jesus. But I wonder if you've ever actually met him yourself. It's really easy to assume that we all have. Really easy to assume it. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've heard about him. Maybe you could tell me some theology of the cross. Maybe you know what it's all about. Maybe you've been in church for years, but you've never actually met him. Maybe it's time. I'm going to get back to that in just a minute. And then maybe you're somebody who has met Jesus. But as I'm talking, you're sat there thinking, "Yeah, but it feels like that first love has gone. But somehow the passion has gone." Like somebody's been married for 30 years and wondering if they made the right choice. Like, it feels a little bit like that, doesn't it? Like sometimes all the shine has gone off the front. But actually, walking with Jesus every day, we can still meet and know that Jesus. We can still live in the excitement of who he is, of knowing that he sees us and he knows us and even so wants to be with us. That's astonishing. And then lastly, the challenge is, have you invited others to come and see? Because actually, I think that when we have really, really met Jesus, when we've allowed him to baptize us in his Holy Spirit, when we have stepped into the overwhelm of who he is and the just magnificence of that song that we sang after the kids went out, this Father who says that we are his child, it's who I am. The truth is, if we really meet Jesus and really take that in, what is stopping us from going out to our next door neighbors, our friends, our family, the guys we work with, the people we're at school with, the students we study with, the people on the street and saying, come and see, come and see, come and see. Because he's awesome. And there's nothing better we could say to them. It's a challenge. And it's a challenge that I know that we struggle with. I know it's hard. I find it hard. But I want us to do it anyway. And I don't want us to do it out of a sense of duty. I want us to do it out of a sense of overwhelm of who God is and how he feels about us. And so in a moment, the band are going to lead us in worship. But whilst we do it, we're going to have communion, which is an amazing opportunity to remind ourselves of the God who died for us. And we're going to have our prayer team stationed at the back as well. Everything's at the back of the room. We're going to have our prayer team there as well, because I believe that some of us need to be prayed for again to really meet Jesus, to be filled with his Spirit, to know his presence in us, with us, going before us. We need to go back to that place. We need to be overwhelmed by this God who sees us and knows us, because it is out of that knowledge, it is out of walking with his Holy Spirit with us, that we're able to do the rest. Never as a tick box thing. Yep, tick, done my mission for the week. Never as a duty, but because this overflow of all that we have received from God flows out into us as we invite everybody else to come and see. And when you go back to those communion tables, and I am going to explain all this again so we know what we're doing. I've put some little cards on the tables, and on one side, they look like this on the screen. On the other side, they've got the word invite on them, because I'm setting you a challenge. I'm not putting on big fat events for everybody to invite their friends to, but what I do want you to do is to bring your worlds together. And the challenge is that between now and Christmas, I would like you to do something where you get a church friend and somebody who isn't, and you bring them all together. You have not got to talk about Jesus. You do not have to invite them to church. You just need to start working on bringing your worlds together. Baby steps. I'm doing it on Tuesday, right? I knew I needed to go first on this one. We're having a fireworks party, and I've got some friends from church, and I've got some next door neighbors and some other friends, and I'm putting them all in the same room. And I'm hoping they all get on. That's all I got to do. The rest of it's for Jesus to sort out. And it might be that further down the line, there'll be conversations and there'll be other things. But I'm not asking you to do that at the moment. I just want you to go, yeah, I could do that. It does not have to be a fireworks party. It might be a dinner. It might be a dog walk. You might go bird watching together. You might decide to go to the cinema or just out for a drink. It could be all kinds of things. All kinds of things. You might want to, actually, I think the quiz we've got going is a good opportunity for this. You could go, I'm going to put a quiz team together. And then we haven't even got to talk to each other. We've just got to answer questions. But it's a first step towards saying, actually, my faith isn't just for Sundays. I don't just follow Jesus in my own little bubble. I follow him in everything. And I want my friends to get to know him. It matters that they do. It matters. So, I'm going to pray in a moment, and I'm going to thank God for all he's done for us. The band are going to lead us, and actually they're going to sing a song. So to begin with, we're just going to sit, and we're going to listen, and we're going to allow ourselves to sit in God's presence and remember who he is and why this stuff matters. And then as they keep leading us, when you feel that you're ready, there are some tables, one at the back, and one up there, where there's bread, it's gluten-free, and wine, it's grape juice. And you can go and take that in your own time, in your own way. We're not going to save the juice to drink together. We're just going to be you and God. Come and see. Come and taste. Come and remember who he is. And then on those tables are those cards. I'd love you to take one as a challenge, to take it home, to remind you, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to get hospitable. It might be a dog walk. It might be anything, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to take the juice. I'm going to eat the bread. I'm going to remember who Jesus is. And then I'm going to invite someone to come and see. I want you to take that as a challenge. And then when you've done it, over the next few weeks, I want to hear the stories about it. You can bring the card back. We'll have a basket. We'll put them in as we start inviting. But let's, as a church, commit to inviting everybody to come and see over these next few weeks. As we lead up to Christmas, as we lead up to this magnificent celebration, let's get serious about inviting people to come and see. So, let me pray. Who you are, Lord, Son of God, Lamb of God, Chosen One, Prophet, Messiah, Christ the King, the one who sees us and knows us and loves us. Help us to understand that afresh. Help us to get it. Help us to be overwhelmed by that. Help us to be so filled with your spirit and your love that it overflows out of us to the people around us. Father, we come to the communion table so in awe of who you are, creator of the universe, made man, and a man who chose to die a terrible death so that as the Lamb of God, he could take away our sins, paving the way, clearing the way, making it possible for us to be called the children of God, making us clean, taking everything that we've done, thought, and said away so that we can stand before you perfect and righteous. There are no words that can convey the gratitude we feel for that. But we come to take bread and we come to drink wine, to remember. And as we remember, Lord, embolden us to be able to go out and invite others to get to know you too. Help us to do that. Help us not to be selfish, holding it all to ourselves. You are a good, good God, and we love you. Amen.